coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Gospel of Mark, a Bible study with Arno Bessel, pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of studies of the Gospel according to St. Mark. One of the big questions asked over the centuries has been and still is, who is Jesus Christ? Although Jesus himself plainly declared time and again that he is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, people doubted and still doubt. The evangelist Mark, in chapter 12, verses 35 to 40, brings up the question, whose son is the Christ? And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. It is Tuesday of Holy Week, and Jesus continues teaching in the temple courts of Jerusalem. Now that nobody dared to ask Jesus any more questions, he asks, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Most of the people knew that the Messiah was to be born from the family of David. Then Jesus quotes King David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. God said to David's Lord, that is, David's superior, ultimately the Messiah. The purpose of the quotation was to show that the Messiah was more than a descendant of David. He was David's Lord. A highly respected ancestor would never have called a descendant my Lord. When David called his descendant Lord, he showed that the Messiah is more than a man. The failure of the scribes to realize this showed how much of the scriptures remained hidden to them. As a large crowd listened to Jesus with delight, he warned them against the deceiving and arrogant scribes. They liked to show off, to walk around in long robes, that is, long white linen robes that were fringed and almost reached the ground. The scribes liked greetings in the marketplaces, that is, being addressed with titles of honor and respect, rabbi, for instance. The scribes liked to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. The place at the front of the synagogue, the bench in front of the ark that contained the sacred rolls, or nearest the host at a banquet, places where they could be seen. Jesus says the scribes devour widows' houses. With no other source of income, scribes often lived from the generosity of benefactors. Abuses followed, and widows were especially vulnerable to exploitation. Jesus adds, and for a pretense the scribes make long prayers, to impress listeners, prayers long in duration and short on faith. All this put together shows a clear picture of hypocrisy. Jesus warns, they will receive the greater condemnation. With greater knowledge comes greater responsibility and accountability. Jesus is more than a man. He is God as well. Unbelief blinds people, so they do neither see Christ in the Old Testament nor do they recognize Christ in the New Testament. Jesus warns against using self-serving religion to elevate ourselves above others. Clergy especially need to listen to Jesus at this point. Jesus shows all religious leaders and scholars the model for their leadership. Humility, service, and sacrifice, for his sacrifice atoned for us all. Following the narrative of the evangelist Mark, we read in chapter 12, verses 41 to 44 about the widow's offering. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury located in the court of the women. Both men and women were allowed in this court, but women could go no further into the temple buildings. The treasury box contained 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles for contributions brought by worshippers. Many rich people gave large amounts. They could do so. A poor widow, however, alone and virtually penniless, put in two small copper coins, the smallest coins in use, all she had to live on. Jesus calls his disciples to teach an object lesson. He says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Proportionally, the widow gave more than everybody else. While others kept large amounts for themselves, the widow kept nothing for herself. God does not calculate and value according to human maths. He sees what is in and comes from the heart. What a great example the widow left for us. Moved by the love of Jesus who gave himself for us, we are called to offer the best we can to sustain the preaching of the gospel. In chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the evangelist Mark tells us what took place next. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" It is still Tuesday of Holy Week. After teaching in the temple's courts, Jesus left. The temple building amazed one of the disciples of Jesus. "What wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings!" he exclaimed. "Huge stone blocks, some measuring 37 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet high, decorated with gold, had been used to build Herod's temple, one of the most impressive man-made structures of the ancient world." In response to the disciples' admiring comments about the temple, Jesus predicts its destruction. The prophecy was fulfilled literally in the year 70 AD, when the Romans under Titus completely destroyed Jerusalem and the temple buildings. Stones were even pried apart to collect the gold leaf that melted from the roof when the temple was set on fire. Excavations in 1968 uncovered large numbers of these stones, toppled from the walls by the invaders. The things of this world do not endure. All earthly splendor will be forgotten on the last day. Understanding the provisional nature of material things leads us to place our highest hopes in the Lord and what He has in store for us in the new heavens and new earth. We reach Mark chapter 13, verses 3 to 13, where Jesus teaches on the signs of the close of the age. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them." And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." From the temple, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Directly east of Jerusalem, the mount rises to a height of about 2,700 feet. Its summit gives a magnificent view of the city and especially of the temple. Four of Jesus' disciples wanted to know when the destruction of the temple predicted by Jesus would take place. They asked for a sign that would indicate the destruction was imminent. Jesus does not set a date, he never does, but refers to signs. He prepares the disciples, emphasizing, "See, be on your guard. Be on your guard, be awake, stay awake." The purpose of Jesus was to alert the disciples to the danger of deception. Jesus refers to signs pointing to the end of the world. First, the appearance of man claiming to be the Messiah. Second, wars and rumors of wars. These two signs predict the end. Because of geopolitical conflicts and natural disasters are common, they cannot be used to determine the date of the end of the world. The frequency of such signs reminds us that we always need to be prepared for Jesus' return. Third, nation rising against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Fourth, earthquakes and famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains, Jesus says. Birth pains typically become more frequent and intense as the time of delivery approaches. So it also will be in the end times. The severity and frequency of cataclysmic events will increase. Fifth, persecution of Christians is also a sign that points to the coming of the end. The early Christians experienced fierce persecution. In every generation, of course, there are some who oppose Jesus' cause and so seek to harm his church. Sixth, the gospel will be preached to all nations before the end comes, Jesus promises. This is a marvelous indication of God's grace for all people. Therefore, a positive sign. While speaking about evil things to come, Jesus brings comfort to his followers that he will assist them in times of persecution and will grant them his Holy Spirit. Then Jesus continues to speak about the signs of the end of the world. He says there will be betrayal and rebellion in families. Anti-Christian sentiment will divide families, even to the point of close relatives handing over loved ones for execution. The world will hate Christians, Jesus says. Then Jesus remarks what matters. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Because of all the challenges which believers face, perseverance in faith till the end of life is vital. It assures salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ. We are certainly living in the end of time. Therefore, Jesus encourages us to trust God and rely on the Holy Spirit, especially when our Christian faith and life are challenged. As for now, God is giving time to the gospel be spread in the whole world, for he desires the salvation of all people. According to Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 23, Jesus continues to teach. This time, he teaches about the abomination of desolation. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Now Jesus shifts from the general signs pointing to the end of the world to the destruction of Jerusalem. He quotes the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 about the desecration of the temple under Seleucids. Jesus announces a new desolation and destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, which will be carried out by the Romans in the year 70 AD. This event will end all the temple worship and sacrifice. But these desolations are but a taste of what lies in the future. The reader is challenged to think about these things. Jesus warns his followers to flee quickly when they see these events unfold. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, that is, the Transjordan Mountains, where Pella was located. Christians in Jerusalem fled to the city during the Roman siege shortly before the year 70 AD. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Houses were often adjoined or close to one another, so one could run from roof to roof. Stairs were often outside the house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. The cloak is the outer garment workers left at home or laid on the ground when working. Jesus emphasizes hurry. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. It is more difficult for women in such condition to flee. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. Winter was the season when heavy rains caused streams to become swollen and impossible to cross. Time of cold, sometimes with snow. Food would be scarce too. This suffering, highlighted by the Roman destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD, will eclipse any previous suffering the Israelites experienced. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. God shortened the days of suffering for the sake of the believers. God's compassion is most needed in times of distress, and he grants it in full measure. Christians will be tempted to believe in false teachers and teachings. Jesus warns in advance and encourages ahead of time. There is danger of deception. Having said that, Jesus continues to teach according to Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 27 about the coming of the Son of Man. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Jesus shifts again from the destruction of Jerusalem to the end of time. He quotes from the Old Testament Prophet Joel chapter 2 verse 10 and chapter 3 verse 15. The falling of the stars and shaking of the powers in the heavens do not necessarily refer to a complete breakdown of the universe. This kind of language was commonly used in ancient times to describe God's awful judgment on the fallen world. The day will come when Jesus will return in clouds with great power and glory. This contrasts with his first humble coming. His angels will gather his elect from the four winds. Angels, God's emissaries or assistants, will look after each and every believer. No one will be forgotten or overlooked. What a comfort for us! The sheep will be separated from the goats. The wheat will be separated from the straw. Are you looking forward for that occasion? May God keep you faithful to Jesus until that day. Jesus continues to prepare his followers for the end of times. The evangelist Mark reports in chapter 13, verses 28 to 31, Jesus teaching the lesson of the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It is still Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus teaches a lesson on the end of times by example of a fig tree. Fig trees around Jerusalem normally begin to get leaves in March or April, but do not produce figs until their leaves are all out in June. Because these trees produce two crops each year, they become proverbial for the passing of the seasons. Unlike many trees in Israel, the fig tree sheds its leaves each autumn. New leaves appear relatively late in spring and indicate that warm weather is about to arrive. Like twigs are an indication of the approach of summer, so these things, namely the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, are an indication of the approach of the end of time. Jesus states, "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place." If the expression generation is understood as a normal lifespan, it may refer either to the generation in which Jesus lived while on earth, or to the generation living when these things begin to occur. Within one generation, about 40 years, the temple would lie in ruins. In contrast to everything that lasts only a certain time, God's word will not pass away. It is eternal. Therefore, it is trustworthy. And thankfully, God's word is at our disposal today, fresh, powerful, and effective, bringing life and salvation. We note in Jesus' teaching that the fall of Jerusalem foreshadows the end of the world, which will come later. The Christian Church is called to proclaim the gospel to all nations before Jesus returns. Individually, every Christian is called to take part in one way or another of the noble mission to proclaim the love of the Savior Jesus Christ. The disciples wanted to know the day of Jesus' return. Over the centuries, there has been much speculation on the theme. In Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37, Jesus teaches that no one knows that day or hour. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. No one knows, Jesus states. A map of the future would be a hindrance, not a help, to faith. Certain signs have been given, but not for the purpose of making detailed, sequential predictions. The day of the Lord's appearance refers to the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus speaks here as a man when he says that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, but only the Father. In his state of humility, Jesus did not always speak from his divine power or foreknowledge. God knows his plans and reveals what he chooses and to whom he chooses. No one knows when the events Jesus prophesied will take place. Therefore, Christians are to focus on the work he has given them instead of speculating the day of Jesus' return. Jesus compares his return with a man who goes on a journey and puts employees in charge of duties, but he does not say when he will return. While the man is away, the employees are expected to do faithfully their job, in a similar way Jesus. He went to heaven, promised to return, but did not say when. While we are waiting for his return, we shall be on guard, stay awake, and be prepared all the time to meet him. The prediction of the fall of Jerusalem came into fulfillment in the year 70 AD. So also the promise of the return of Jesus will be fulfilled. We do not know the day, but the signs Jesus mentioned serve as constant reminders. He exhorts us to vigilance and encourages us to use the available time wisely, proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of others. Jesus promises to be with us always till the end of times, and then he will take us to be with him forever. Thank you for joining us in the series of studies on the Gospel according to St. Mark. You are invited to be with us again in the next study. We will continue to reflect on Jesus' teaching. He has a rich measure of love to share with you.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study on the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Arno Bessel. The podcasts of this program can be downloaded from our website at lutheranradio.co.uk. And for more information about Pastor Arno Bessel and St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon, go to lutheran.co.uk and click on directory. Check our program online and stay tuned for more.